have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Words about the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Now this is Christmas time, and as we hear the songs being sung and all, you wonder, what is this celebration about? My wife and I went to a free concert by the Air Force Band, and it was interesting. Most of the songs were about Santa Claus or Jingle Bells or various things like that, themes like this. And you wondered, what is Christmas about? What are we supposed to be remembering if we're going to remember anything? And I'm afraid that for a lot of people, Santa Claus is more real as far as this time of the year than the Lord Jesus himself. But actually, Christmas is supposed to celebrate his coming into this world, his being born. And it's supposed to be a time when we celebrate the fact that here the Son of God came into this world, was born in Bethlehem and cradled there in that manger, and came into this world as God's gift to us for salvation. And so it should be, at least this was the intent of those, I take it, who began to establish this time, that it should be a time when we're thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, while some people are familiar with his first coming, I want to talk about his second coming. Not too many people are that aware of this or believe it. If you would talk to many people today, they view talk about the Lord's coming as sort of a fairy story. It's kind of a joke. These people that go around saying the world's coming to an end, Jesus is coming back, are you ready? They're just extreme religious fanatics. I remember our niece came to know the Lord in Minnesota in a little town through a high school group, Bible study group, and she really got converted, and some of her other friends. And they were being taught Jesus is coming again. And she was amazed. She said, I've never heard that before. I grew up in church. I was baptized. I was confirmed. I've been in church all my life. I never heard he's coming back again. So she said with her friend, let's go around and ask the preachers in town. How many believe he's coming back again? And so they began to do this, going to the different churches. And most of the churches, the ministers said, well, they really didn't believe he was coming back again. That he became the first time, yeah, in the churches here. But there was no clear note that Jesus Christ is coming again. One of the things that marks Christians is you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for a son from heaven. And the scripture here emphasizes, of course, that he is coming back again. And we're going to think of that. As we think of his first coming, we want to remember, well, he's gone back to heaven nearly 2,000 years ago, but he's coming again, and this is a hope that Christians have. Just as real for us as he's coming again as it was for many of the Jews who believed the Messiah was coming the first time. Now, as we think of this matter of his coming again, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. So we ought to be informed. We ought to know what the Scripture says about his coming again and about those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. Now, when you go to a funeral of someone that you love, it's a kind of a devastating sense of loss as you stand by a graveside and you say goodbye to this one that you've known and loved for so many years, and now there's the realization somehow this relationship is over. We're going to put that body in the ground. It's going to decay. It's going to rot. The person I have known in that body is gone. And for many of the Christians, there was some uncertainty about the fact, this person that we've buried, is that the end? Is death the end? Because your brain decays, does that mean you will cease to exist permanently? Is there life after death? And if so, what's going to happen? And when will it happen? And here Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. As a Christian, we should not be ignorant about the Lord's coming and about what's going to happen. And when we go to a funeral, if it's someone we know is saved, we certainly shouldn't be ignorant. We shouldn't be in despair thinking, you know, this person now is gone forever and will never exist again and certainly never exist in the body. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to be informed about these matters, and I want you to have hope and not to be in confusion. There's lots of confusion today. Lots of people getting into Oriental religions or getting into Hinduism and beginning to think, well, when you die, that's the end, so just cremate the body or burn it, as they do in India, publicly, and that person will never be back as you've known him or her. The spirit may come back in another form. If you've lived a good life, it may be a better form, and if not, you may come back in a lower form. You come back, but you won't be the same person. What the Scripture wants to emphasize is, no, you are going to be the same person. This person you have known, that you've buried, that you've said goodbye to, it's not the end of that relationship, Paul says. Don't be ignorant. I want you to know what's going to happen. Now he begins to give us the order of events, beginning with verse 14. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, everything depends on our belief in him and in his resurrection, in the reality of these things. If we believe, then God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, here we get an idea of what happens when a person dies. Paul says when a person dies, the spirit goes to be with Jesus, goes to be with the Lord. And that's what the Lord himself said on the cross when the thief turned to him in faith and he said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. You're going to be with me. If I accept the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior and I've turned from my sin. He's my Savior now. When I die, I go to be with him. Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And Paul says, that's better. It's better. Life in this body, when you're younger, can be very good. Sometimes when you get older, the quality of life begins to decline. But still, usually we cling to life here. You see people, even as they're dying, cling to life, fighting for life. They don't want to die. But Paul says, as a Christian, you can let go of it because it's better. To be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord, he says, is better. So, what we can learn from this is, when the Christian dies, his spirit goes to be with the Lord. It isn't the end. There isn't soul sleep. You're not just
unconscious or non-existent, so to speak, until you're raised from the dead. He says, you go to be with the Lord, and when Jesus comes back, those spirits are going to come with him of those who've died. So he says that God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now he says, you're wondering how this is all going to work out. Well, he says, we who are living won't precede those who have died. In other words, he says, in the resurrection, those who are living aren't going to go to heaven before those who have died in time past. God is going to coordinate this whole thing. And so he says, this is what's going to happen. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. He's giving us now an order of events. They're wondering. We have loved ones who've died. How's it going to work out? Are they going to be kind of left behind? Will they come later? Or are we going to heaven first when the Lord comes? What's going to happen? Well, he says, no, don't worry. You're not going to precede them. This is going to be a wonderful family reunion. And this is the way it's going to happen. The Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout. Now, the Lord has said he's going to come back as a thief in the night. He's going to talk about that in the next chapter somewhat. The day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And he's talking here about the uncertainty of it. It's unexpected. When a thief comes, you're not waiting for it. You're caught by surprise. You're thinking, how did this happen? We weren't expecting this at all. We were gone once and on a trip, and while we were gone, Doug, and I think Bruce was with him at the time. Anyway, they came back to the house. And as they came in the door, suddenly they heard a noise, and people were going out the back door. And they realized someone had been in the house, had been doing some stealing. Or burglars that had been in the house. And it was so unexpected. We weren't expecting it at all. They got away in a hurry when they heard someone coming in the door, and didn't take very much. But the unexpectedness of it. So he says about the coming of the Lord, it's going to be unexpected. Anyone who begins to predict dates and say, okay, in 2 years, 5 years, 7 years, he's going to be here and we'll give you the date and so forth. The Lord says, don't believe it. It's going to come on it be unexpected. But unlike the way a thief comes, it's not going to be a quiet coming. This coming is going to be with a shout of an archangel. Now, that's a tremendous shout. Maybe you've been at the Bronco Stadium or something when they're playing. And if everyone shouts, it's quite noisy. But I tell you, it won't be anything compared to the shout of an archangel. There's a shout that's going to shake the whole world. There's going to be the blast, he says, of a trumpet. And as I think of this, it's sort of like reveille when you're in the service. You know, I can remember being in the Navy, and when you were in boot camp, there'd be this bugle call. It's reveille. It's time to get up. The man had come through, one of the petty officers. He'd say, sailors, get out of your bunks, hit the deck, get up. And in effect, this is what the archangel is saying. He's saying, it's time to get up. Time for the resurrection of those who have died in the Lord. Says the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first. And so, as Paul describes it, now the bodies of those who have died are going to be raised. Resurrection bodies, glorified bodies. And the spirits of those who came with Jesus are going to be united with their bodies. They won't be naked spirits anymore. They will have bodies. Because when God made man, he made him with a body. We're, in a sense, naked. We're not complete. In fact, Paul uses that figure when we have to leave the body behind. Maybe that's why we're reluctant to leave it. We kind of hate to think of leaving our bodies. We take care of them. We try to preserve them as long as we can. The body is very important to us. And God says, that's all right. I made your body. It's beautiful. When I finished creating it, I said, it's good. Made them male and female. And God looked at man and woman and says, it's good. So we don't want to put the body down. On the other hand, the time comes when this body wears out, God says, I'm going to give you a new body, a resurrection body. And, you know, thank God, we won't have the same body we die with. Because sometimes the body is so utterly worn out. I remember when a friend of ours, Mrs. Nelson, was dying. And I stood by the bedside with her husband. And Ken said to me, he said, you know, Don, she looks like a woman 100 years old. And she was, I think, around 60, early 60, something like that. And she looked so utterly old, and the body was just worn out by disease and the suffering she'd been through. And you wouldn't want to have that body for eternity, that same body. It's worn out. So God says, I'm going to give you a new body. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about that. He says it's going to be a body, but it's not going to be the same old body. It's going to be a glorified body. And he says, you know, you take a seed and you plant it. And as you plant that seed, a little brown seed maybe, you're not going to see that seed again. It's going to germinate and sprout, but out of that seed's going to come a new body, a new plant. Connected to the old, but yet different and more beautiful, more wonderful. And so he says here, the dead are going to be raised first. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then he says, we who are alive and remain, all living Christians, are going to be changed. And he says, we'll be raptured. That's what caught up means. We'll be caught up together with them. A wonderful family reunion. All those who've known the Lord. Some of us have parents that have died as Christians. Haven't seen them maybe for years. They're going to be there. Time comes when you may have a husband or a wife that you've had to bury. They know the Lord. They're going to be there. A wonderful family reunion. And he says, we shall always be with the Lord. So the Lord, Apostle Paul here, inspired by the Spirit of God, is giving us some of the order of events, how this is going to happen. It's going to come unexpectedly. Day and an hour you think not, the Son of Man comes, he said. Like a thief. It's going to be like a wake-up call. The shout of the archangel. The blast of the trumpet of God that's going to rattle his whole world. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. What an amazing thing. And there are Christians now who have died really all over the earth, in every continent, I'm sure. Probably in most countries. There's going to be this tremendous resurrection of all who've died as believers. And all the living Christians. And we're going to be caught up to be, he says, forever with the Lord. So there's comfort here. If you've buried some loved ones, and as time goes by, the years go by, sooner or later you're going to have that experience. You'll stand by a graveside. You'll weep. You'll say goodbye to the person you've known in that body. You won't see that body again. He says, if you're a Christian, if they're a Christian, there's hope, there's wonderful hope. Comfort one another with these words. Don't be in despair. Don't be completely broken by this. Remember, Jesus is coming back. And there's going to be this glorious resurrection. And so he speaks here of the wonderful hope we have of resurrection. I want to read on in chapter 5. because it flows together, really. Chapter divisions aren't inspired. They were added later. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor comes upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another, edify one another, just as you also are doing. And you, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now I exhort you, brothers, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now we live in a day that is Paul speaks of as man's day. This is a day when man seems to be in control of things. When God seems to sort of be far off, he's not intervening. He's not acting in power. And so we see evil sometimes triumphing. And we wonder, what's happening? Why does God allow this to happen? Why did he allow those twin towers to be destroyed with thousands of people dying? Why is evil abounding so in our country and in the world? Why didn't God do something? You know, sometimes you'll hear people say that. Why, if there's God in heaven, why doesn't he do something? Why does he allow this to happen? Scripture says, well, this is man's day. God is overall sort of letting man do what he wishes and letting evil just flourish and come to full flower, you might say. But the day is coming when he's going to step in and he's going to act. And this is called the day of the Lord. Now, there have been days of the Lord in the Old Testament. There was a day in Noah's time when evil abounded. And when the Lord looked down from heaven and says, grieved him at his heart, he said, I'm going to destroy the earth. I'm going to step in. And it was a day of the Lord when the Lord sent that terrible flood that destroyed so many. But he says, there's a day coming when God's going to begin to really move and act. The day of the Lord is going to come. And he says, the Lord Jesus is coming back, and he's going to begin to act in a powerful way. When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes. Comes as a thief in the night. The world is not going to be expecting it. The world is going to be scoffing, As Peter says, they're going to say, well, all things continue as they always have. Where is the coming of the Lord? Well, he says it's coming. And as Christians, we believe this. He says we should not be in ignorance that this day should overtake you as a thief. We should be expecting the Lord to begin to act. We should expect the Lord Jesus to come back. He says we should not be of those who are in the night, who are asleep. The world is asleep. It doesn't realize what's going to happen. It doesn't believe. It's not aware of these things. We as Christians, he says, should be aware. We should watch and be sober and not be spiritually asleep. Now, there are times when he uses that expression, sleep, of the Christian dying. But then there are times when he uses this as a figure of those who are spiritually asleep, who are unaware of what's happening or what's going to happen. And so he speaks here of those who are sleeping, unbelievers. They sleep in the night. They get drunk in the night. Now he says, we're of the day. And now he begins to use a military figure. And he says, I want you to get ready as soldiers and be aware and be ready for what's going to happen. Let us, he says, who are of the day, be sober, be awake, be alert, put on the breastplate of faith and love. When the soldier woke up in the morning, he put on his armor. He got ready for action. Paul says, now let's be awake, let's have that breastplate of faith and love. Faith in the Lord Jesus, love for him, love for others. This practical exercise of faith and love. And then as the helmet, he says, the hope of salvation. Now, he's not talking here about the fact that as a Christian, we should have the attitude, well, I hope I'll be saved. I hope I'll get to heaven. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the Lord's coming again. This is the hope we have when the Lord comes and our salvation is completed with the resurrection of the body, the change of the body. And so he says, let's put that on. Let's have that always before us. Have that as a helmet to guard our thinking. Jesus is coming back. Let's be ready and living for him. The helmet of salvation. Because God hasn't appointed us for wrath, but salvation through the Lord Jesus, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or dead. We should live together with him because he's coming back and the dead are going to be raised and we're going to be changed. So he says, comfort one another and edify one another and encourage one another. We have a wonderful hope in the midst of this battle. The Lord Jesus is coming back. And that hope should grip us. And we're thinking perhaps at this time of the year about his first coming, but as Christians, we look back at that, but our anticipation is he's coming again. He's coming again. And it ought to constantly mold our thinking and guard our thinking, he says here. And because of this, we comfort and encourage one another. Now, he gives here a number of what I call like military commands. They're kind of short commands. He's used a figure, a military figure. Put on the breastplate. Put your armor on. You're in a battle. And now it's as if he gives a series of short commands. And if you've ever been in the service, you know there, when you're marching, there are these short commands. Maybe the command will be given, column right. The whole unit is going to turn to the right. The command may be, halt. And everyone stops and halts. But short commands. Here he gives a number of short commands. And there's an exhortation as he begins. Recognize your leadership in verse 12. And esteem them highly. Be at peace. Because in a military unit, you want to have respect for authority. It's something they teach you. In order to be effective, you need to work together. You don't want to have strife. You don't want to have people at cross purposes. but all serving together under your leadership. And you notice he says, recognize those who labor among you. And the early church, you had opportunity for different gifts to be exercised, and the leadership was always in a plurality. There were these who were elders, who were appointed elders. And he says, they labor among you. It's work. They take leadership, and they admonish you. They're concerned for your welfare and for your souls. So, as a military unit, he says, recognize your leadership. Have a right attitude. Then he encourages in verse 14, he says, encourage one another. Warn those who are unruly. There's this discipline that takes place among the Christians. And in a military unit, that'll be just so. Someone starts to get online, others say to him, hey, get back in line. Let's cooperate. You know, if you get in trouble, we're all in trouble. And so there's this exhortation to one another. Comfort the faint-hearted. And the thought is literally those that are small-souled, those that are timid. And maybe they're discouraged. And so at times then, here as Christians, we need to encourage one another. Going through a difficult time, things are not easy, life isn't always easy. He says, as believers, now let's encourage one another, even as in a military unit, if some are discouraged, the others have to encourage. Uphold the weak, support the weak. Someone's having a difficult time. Don't put them down. Don't scold them. He says, uphold them. Encourage them. Be patient with all. And so there's this encouragement to develop a good relationship with one another and to be very compassionate and concerned for one another. Always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. He says, rejoice always. Be positive in this battle against evil. Pray without ceasing. Be thankful. Don't be negative. A negative attitude can be very catching. This can be true in a team. Like a football team here in Colorado has been having kind of a low time, and the coach is concerned for their morale. You know, we got to work together. You can't start criticizing one another or something like this. Morale will go down. So he encourages here a spirit of rejoicing and a prayer for the Lord's blessing on you and the work of God. There's advice here about speaking. The word of God, he says, don't quench the Spirit of God. Let the Spirit of God have freedom. So if some brother has a word from the Lord, as in those early days, there's to be some opportunity for him to speak it. He says, don't quench the Spirit of God. Now, in many churches, the Spirit of God is quenched today. He's not allowed to exercise the hearts of different brothers. And as a result, he is quenched. So he says, don't despise these messages. Don't reject them, but be discerning. Test everything. You know, we say to fellows up at the jail, when we have a meeting there, test what you're hearing. Because sometimes they'll come to us and they'll say, you know, this group is in, and they're teaching this. Just recently, a man was saying to me, you know, I was in a church and they were saying that there are not three persons in the Trinity. There's just one God that takes different forms. Scripture says, test everything. Test it by the word of God. Be discerning. Abstain from every form of evil. Be holy. Be godly. So here are these exhortations given to us in view of the Lord's coming back again to really live for God and be wholehearted for God and be a holy people. Now he says, you know, God's working in you. May he sanctify you completely. When we get saved, we're set apart for God. We become God's people. But this work keeps going on where he sanctifies us more and more, makes us more and more godly, holy people. He's encouraging us to say, you know, God's going to keep working with you. Don't get discouraged. Sometimes, you know, you have a failure and you think, oh, why did I fail the Lord? Why did I slip back? God's going to keep working with you, and he's going to present you blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. God is faithful. All these exhortations and encouragements, and then the closing greetings there. And in the closing greetings, he says, pray. He says, be affectionate to one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, in our culture, usually men don't kiss one another on the cheek, but in some cultures they do. But the main emphasis is, I think, be affectionate and be godly in your relationship with one another. And then he says, read the word. Read the word. All these exhortations in view of the fact that Jesus is coming back. The Lord Jesus is coming back. The world is asleep. The world doesn't know it. It's going to be a jolt when the Lord Jesus comes back for this world. The world's going to be shaken by the reality. It's really true. We've scoffed at it. We've ridiculed it. We've said the world's going to keep going the way it has. Nothing's going to change. And here God intervenes, it's the day of the Lord, and he steps in and he begins to move. The Lord is coming back. In view of that, he says, be a good soldier. Don't be asleep at your post when Jesus comes. Be alert. Be living for him. Be working together like a military unit, with good discipline and good morale and wholeheartedness, and supporting one another. The devil likes to get Christians divided and confused, and here he's pleading for love and for unity and for support. And you know, they teach you that when you go into a military unit like the Marines. You're going to stay together. If one is injured, you never leave him. If one dies, you never leave him. You drag his body out. You're committed to one another. And he's pleading with us to be committed as the Lord's people. Good exhortations. It's a wonderful passage. But you know, a thing to ask yourself too is, am I ready? Am I saved? If the Lord Jesus were to come, am I ready? Do I know my sins are forgiven? Has there been this time when I accepted him as my Lord and Savior and I became one of his? So it's absolutely important that you be ready. He's coming, he says, as a thief in the night. His coming is going to be unexpected. Are you ready? Many of us are. And we can thank God. We can say, yes, I'm ready. Come, Lord Jesus. As John did at the end of the book of Revelation, he prays and he says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready and I'm anxious to see you come back. I hope you can say that too.